As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, speak into our hearts, encourage us to grow in you, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Back in the 12th century, Henry III was frustrated with the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas à Becket, who had cast him out of the church because Henry had illegally ignored Thomas and been crowned by the Archbishop of York. Henry III was letting off and he said, "What miserable drones and traitors have I nourished and brought up in my household who let their lord be treated with such shameful contempt by a low-born cleric?" A couple of his knights took this as he wanted rid of the archbishop. They took his word and made things happen. They killed Thomas à Becket in the cathedral, taking the king's word as a command to do something about it. They went and committed murder. Henry's word had power, enough power to get someone killed. But much more power rests in God's word. Both the recorded word in scripture, but also God's spoken word that creates the universe. And Peter deals with both of those here. If we look at verse 2, it reads, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." Peter points us to scripture. He points us to both what Jesus says and to the Old Testament. He's clearly referring to the Old Testament as well as the New, as in fact, at that stage, only the Old Testament was agreed on. The New was still being formed. And Peter, with his authority as a disciple, as the one who generally led the 12 around Jesus, here helps define scripture. In verse 15, he writes, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people disport, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter says Paul's letters are a part of scripture. Now, for us, this isn't really such an issue today. More people have an issue with the Old Testament. How the Old Testament is relevant? Peter's clear that Paul's talking about salvation and how God choosing to delay judgment brings salvation to those who believe in his letters. But also, the rest of scripture, including the Old Testament, is about this. So, when we're reading scripture, when we're reading the Old Testament, we should be asking ourselves, how does this point forward to Jesus, bringing the mercy of God, bringing salvation? This may be, uncomfortably, through pointing to human sin and the judgment that it deserves, to our sin, or, rather more cheerily, directly predicting salvation. There's a lot of examples of failure of human kings in the Old Testament, looking forward to a greater king to come, in Jesus, the one who doesn't fail. Or it may even be speaking of the gathered people of God around his presence. And that's just some of the ways that the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus, but also the New Testament speaks. Because just as the New Testament is all about Jesus and the salvation he brings, so is the Old. However, not everyone takes Scripture for what it says. Peter has been pointing the hearers of the letter to the message they already know that Scripture speaks of, reminding them of that, because there are false teachers around who distort Scripture for their own gain. And he reminds them of this, that people distort Scripture, yet in doing such, Peter also admits that Paul writes things that are hard to understand. Now, if Peter, who spent years with Jesus, says there are things in Scripture that are hard to understand, surely this should encourage us. Peter may be someone who's a fisherman and not nearly as literate as some of the other writers of the Bible. But he says that things in Scripture are hard. He's been around Jesus, but he still needs to work at it. Surely that should encourage us as we look at Scripture, as we talk about it, as we hear sermons, that we can and will understand it, but it's not always easy. So, a couple of hints. How do we read Scripture? First one, we need to read it in context. What we don't do is pick Scriptures out of context. One rather famous example is someone wanting some guidance in life picked a verse at random. When he found it, it read, "Judas hanged himself." He thought that wasn't very helpful, so picked another verse at random that said, "Go and do likewise." Fortunately, he didn't follow the advice, but just left us with an excellent example of how not to read Scripture. We need to read Scripture in the context it's written, and when reading it, to work at it, to ask questions of it, so we know the surrounding passage, and we try and work out for ourselves how the passage points to Jesus and the salvation that he brings. Because the good news of Jesus dying in our place, taking God's wrath, is the center of our faith. And Peter writes to remind us of this. And this helps us understand Scripture. It's fine that we don't understand it on our first reading, but when we struggle with it, we can ask, how does this passage point to Jesus and his salvation? What do we know of God and his mercy and grace through the passage? That's the written word, but it's not the only word that Peter speaks of. Verse 5 reads, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Here, Peter refers back to Genesis and creation. In creation, God spoke and it happened. It wasn't a massive effort. It wasn't a contest. There wasn't a question of whether it would happen. God spoke, and it happened. God then used the same water that the earth was formed out of to bring judgment at the time of Noah with the flood. And it's by the same word through which creation happened that the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire. They're kept for judgment when ungodly men will face destruction. Now, we should remember that God's word became flesh in Jesus, and through Jesus, salvation comes. But also, people are judged by whether or not they follow Jesus, by whether they take on the values of his kingdom and want to gather around him as part of his people. A choice between salvation or judgment, a choice the ungodly men, the scoffers, are mocking. They're mocking that when God speaks, it happens. They're mocking that we have an unchanging God who, when it speaks, it will happen because he's in control. He's got the power to create. He's got the power to bring judgment. And therefore, we can trust his word. His written word, scripture, to speak truly and tell us of our God and his plans. But more importantly still, we can trust in Jesus. We can look forward to his return. Now, you might ask, when can we expect Jesus to return? When we look forward to something, we like to know when it will happen. But there are things we wait for that we don't know when it will happen. I immediately think of an example of the ashes and the pain of 16 years of defeats waiting for a victory. When would England actually get round to winning? For most of you as New South Wales supporters, 8 years of defeats in state of origin. And really, waiting for some of that Queensland team to retire, as they were so good they dominated. And for club supporters, Western Bulldogs or Cronulla had 50-year waits for premierships. Some of you may be supporting sides that are on the long run waiting. Yet, that's nothing compared with the wait for Jesus to return. It's been 2,000 years and we're still waiting. There are people who are scoffing that it will never happen and therefore think they'll be fine. Verse 3 reads, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Now, you might have the same question. After all, these scoffers were only 30, 40 years after Jesus. Much more natural after 2,000 years to ask, why hasn't Jesus returned already? The early church initially constantly expected his return. And when he did not turn up, but they saw others around them dying and were coming closer to death themselves, they were asking, what is happening? And Peter addresses these concerns. Verse 8 reads, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Peter says God's not slow but patient. His times, not ours. With him, 1,000 years is like a day. And if we think about it, the first coming was thousands of years after creation. Thousands of years after the problem occurred, after man sinned and turned away from God. There were all the prophecies of Jesus' coming, but Jesus did not come in the prophets who spoke of them, him coming in their lifetime. They looked forward to what they did not see in their lives. And with Jesus' return, this is also the case. It's a case of Jesus will return. We know this. We don't know when, but we do know that he will come. And when this time comes, there will be judgment, but there'll be salvation for us as the people of God. But there's also judgment coming, leading to destruction for some. So this period, when we're waiting for Jesus' return, when we're looking forward to a new heavens and new earth, is an opportunity for those who do not know God to turn to him. That's God's desire, not for people to perish, but to come to repentance, accept their need for Jesus. Just as we need to get to know Jesus more and more, to grow in relationship with him as part of his people, so do they. And God's being patient to give them the opportunity to repent, to have the chance to turn from their own way to following him. For anyone here who does not know Jesus and live out of it, live out of the expectation of a new heavens and new earth, a world in which everything is made new, without the corruption of sin, a place of righteousness. For anyone that doesn't live out of knowing God in a personal relationship, I can say, do turn to him. When I turn to him, and I come from a totally non-Christian family, it started a process. A process that slowly changed me and my life for the better as I committed myself to following him. It took me to prisons, to Hong Kong. It took me eventually to here. That wouldn't have happened without God coming into my life. But God's not slow in bringing about his promised judgment and salvation. He's patient. He waits for people like me to come to him. However, judgment will come. It will come suddenly. Verse 10 reads, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Jesus will return unexpectedly. It's not a case of we know the date. He'll come like a thief. But when he does, there will be judgment. But as Jesus' people, we should actually look forward to that day. As for us, we'll see eternity in a place of righteousness where we can enjoy being with our Lord. So how should we respond? Well, verse 11 reads, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Again, Peter's emphasizing our lives should be holy, should be godly. Coming back to where he started the letter, growing in the divine nature, the character of Christ, godliness as we wait for the kingdom. He goes on in verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." He's saying, make every effort to live for him. Now, make every effort. Some of the Olympians have to watch what they eat. One, after a medal, was booking a celebratory meal with his dad. It was an Indian. Normally, he can't eat Indian. It's just not good for an athlete. A skeleton rider in previous years who won gold at the Winter Olympics described working for that medal as constantly asking questions like, "Will this ice cream help me win gold?" And if the answer's no, then you don't eat it. They make enormous effort and sacrifice. The question is, how much more should we be prepared to make the effort to live for the one who died for us? Peter, before coming back to this again, warns again, don't get pulled away from Jesus. Don't get carried away by what others say, falling from the security of knowing and following our Lord. He wants to remind the hearers to remember Jesus, to remember his death, his resurrection, to live out of it. Before finishing with the point of what he's saying, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." The question as Christians is not how strong a faith we have in Jesus, but are we growing in it? Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour? We don't need to compare ourselves with others. All we need to do is grow. And it's not how fast we're growing. Very often, it's slow steps over a period. It may feel more like a tortoise than a hare. That's fine. But as long as we're growing and seeking to grow, because we need to know more and more of the mercy Jesus brings, the grace to offer us salvation, and seek to grow in this, grow in the knowledge of him, grow in relationship with him. We've seen some of the ways that we can grow, reading of him, but also seeking him. One of the great things we can do when we pray is ask him to grow us in our lives in grace and knowing him. Because we're taking the focus off ourselves, and in doing this we're seeking to know him. And if we ask to grow in grace and knowledge of him, we're asking for what he wants for us. And that means he's sure to answer. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, help us to grow in Jesus, to grow in the grace that he brings, to grow in knowing him, in relationship with him, as our Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.